Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. It is a happy Friday. Nice to have the weekend in front of us. And I am just so delighted that we can have this hour starting off with Dr. Alex McFarland. You know him and you love him, as do I. So we're going to have a chance to chat with him. I have a feeling, Rebecca, I don't know if you are guessing the way I'm guessing, but I think he was at liberty to see Vice President Mike Pence's commencement speech.
I would not be surprised if he had a front row seat. He's that kind of guy.
I know. Are you guessing yes or no he was there?
I'm going to go with yes. The
and
thing
I'm going
is,
with yes.
I would never say Alex it's sort of like a where in the world is Alex McFarland every time we talk with him, because he's always somewhere interesting or has just come from somewhere interesting.
Yeah.
I would believe he is anywhere at any time.
Yeah.
Just because he's such an interesting guy.
Yeah. So that's what's ahead. And if you are in the North Dakota area, of course, Fargo on May 31, the comedy night's coming to Bethel Church. Please get your tickets and come. It's going to be a blast. You will not regret that night. So let's take 60 seconds and then bring on Alex.
Faith Radio is so much more than just radio. We are a multimedia ministry encouraging people to connect faith to life every day through a variety of platforms. Now, you may have been driving, captivated by a Faith Radio interview, but not able to listen to it all because you had an appointment, or maybe you had an extra busy day and you missed your favorite show. Well, thankfully, you can go back and listen to any of our programs in their entirety at myfaithradio.com by clicking on podcasts. You can also download the free Faith Radio app to listen to any past programs or check out the live stream. Just search for Faith Radio in iTunes or Google Play. And for Alexa and Amazon Echo devices, just say enable Faith Radio. Then say play Faith Radio to listen to the live stream. Use your connected device to stay encouraged and equipped every day through Faith Radio.
Oh yeah, love that music. Keep it going. Turn it up. There we go. That makes me happy, and that also connects me to Dr. Alex McFarland. He is a religion and culture expert, national talk show host, author of over 20 books, and creator of Truth for a New Generation Apologetics Conference. And he is joining us on our Skype line. Hello, Alex.
Hello, Bill. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Now, Rebecca and I both bet you were at the commencement, were you?
The commencement?
Yes, at Liberty.
No, I wish I were. Oh. I would love to do that.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Liberty is such a big sponsor of the Truth for New Generation tour that we do all over the country.
I know.
Yeah, and so I'm a twice grad of Liberty and was on their board for about 8 years. And so I love Liberty, but I was not at the commencement today.
Okay, so I thought you were going to be speaking firsthand about hearing Vice President Mike Pence's commencement speech there.
You know, that would have been a great honor to do. It's been my privilege to meet the vice president, and he is a very personable individual, and I think we're blessed to have him as a leader, and we can talk about that. I am actually on my way to a Methodist church right outside of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where I'm going to be speaking tonight to a men's event, and then I'm headed to Texas to do a high school commencement Monday.
Oh, awesome.
And to speak, but very honored, and I want to say thanks. And folks, listen to this, everybody. Faith Radio, they are so good to me, and Bill Arnold and Rebecca and the staff, because here I am traveling all over the place, you know, 30 states a year. And for I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years, you guys have been so gracious and, frankly, very patient to let me be on, to pursue me. Half the time I've, you know, sometimes I'm in a studio or something where we have actually good sound. Sometimes I've literally been sitting on an airplane. It's noisy. And Bill, you are so gracious. Plus, you have really good bumper music.
I do agree with that. And it does help that you are the world's nicest guy. So that is one of the reasons we're so happy to work around your schedule.
Well, I am I'm proud of my humility.
Ah, thanks. All right, let's. I'd love to talk about Mike Pence's commencement speech.
Sure.
Did you hear it?
I've not heard it.
Oh, okay.
But I can imagine, knowing Mike Pence, it was factual, inspiring, biblical, and relevant.
Yeah. Oh, there's no question, and I'm sure he pulled no punches. I mean, he tells the truth and speaks with great authority and confidence, and especially at Liberty, I bet he knocked it out of the park. For some reason, I thought you were going to be there, and we were both guessing you were there, and I thought for sure you'd be able to report on it. So that was just we took a long shot.
The whole premise of the show now is off.
Yeah, that's okay. I'm totally good with that.
So. No, but let me say this. I'll tell you one thing that probably he alluded to, and it might have been the Equality Act. There's a lot in the news about biblical worldview, and there's a lot in the news this week that would be of interest to Christians. And the Equality Act has passed the House, as I'm sure you know. And Bill, are your listeners familiar with that, by the way?
I would assume so.
Yeah. You know, it sounds good, and I would say it's a deceptively named bill, but what it does, it essentially, and even like the Yale Law School Review is writing on this, National Review, groups that that aren't necessarily always, you know, on the conservative side of the ledger book are expressing concern about this, because if it fully gets made law, and Mitch McConnell says it will, you know, it will be stopped in the Senate, but... You know, the fact that it's gone as far as it has tells us that we've just narrowly dodged a bullet that would have ended religious freedom. Things like this, patient professional confidentiality, pastoral psychologist confidentiality, things like, soup kitchens and homeless shelters, you know, keeping men and women separate in bedding, just so many things about not only morality and the appropriate male-female gender boundaries, but religious freedom and my ability as an evangelist to tell sinners to repent and turn to Jesus, basically for the lobbying of the LGBT activists for 40 years, you know, basically we're going to throw out morality, religious freedom, and the underpinnings of the U.S. Constitution. That's why the Equality Act is such a hot button issue right now.
Mm-hmm. Alex, I know that you are interested in some of the pro-life laws that are coming up. The heartbeat law that is got passed in Alabama. And what do you think of the direction that's going?
Well, you know, it's interesting. One Democrat today, a female legislator whose name I don't know, but she said, why are we letting 70-year-old men determine abortion? And the issue is not the age. And by the way, that's a, you know, sexist and ageist statement about abortion, by the way. But this is not about male perspective on reproduction. And it's not about anybody's rights being absconded with. By the way, regarding gay marriage or abortion, nobody has lost constitutional rights they didn't have in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Because here's the thing, folks. Our nation, Western Civ for 2,000 years, British common law for 1,000 years, American law for 242 years, it's all been based on natural law, which goes back 6,000 years. So we're talking about the panorama of human history. Okay, natural law, self-evident truth, there are some moral things that are undeniable, and among these, and folks listen very carefully, natural law theory has basically given rights and protection for what are called immutable characteristics, things that can't be changed. Maleness, femaleness, life. So nobody has the right to murder another person because life is an immutable characteristic. Only God in his providence can change that. Okay, now, the only time it in a natural law context, the only time that killing is justified is in cases of self-defense or national defense. self-defense or national defense. So no woman has the right to kill her baby. And let's say, because quickly people say, well, what about the life of the mother? Less than 1% of all pregnancies. So, okay, in terms of self-defense, if the doctor, and I've interviewed many physicians, and this is exceedingly rare. So there are times, rare as it might be, where a doctor would say, look, abort this baby or you will die. So in that case, it could be construed legally as a matter of self-defense, but that is so infinitesimally rare. So regarding the preservation of our Constitution by the restoration of natural law, and some pro-abortionists would say, well, women's rights have been obstructed. No, no, you have not lost a right that you didn't have in the first place. Because nobody legitimately has the right, unless it's national defense or self-defense, we don't have the right to murder another human being. Mm-hmm. Bill, what do you say?
Yeah, I'm completely in agreement, Alex. You know, yeah, and then this comment you made about the Hollywood person talking about the Supreme Court and, you know, these making decisions on women's bodies. I think, well, wait a minute. In 1973, the Supreme Court was all white men who made the Roe v. Wade decision.
Yeah, hey, great point. Why was it all right for white men to mistakenly adjudicate for abortion, but it's not all right for white men to correctly adjudicate against abortion?
Right. Right.
See, that's the inconsistent selective pen of tolerance.
Of course.
And let me just say, that, folks, selective tolerance is intolerance. Now, again, let's talk a little bit about human life. If a family a family leader is protecting his family from an intruder, use of force is justified. If it's self-defense, if it's national defense, the Word of God and common sense and natural law from Aristotle to the present day, nations and individuals are given the right to self-defense, but we really don't have the legitimate legal right, certainly not the constitutional right, to murder another human being for another reason. Now, when it comes to gay marriage, or when it comes to transgenderism, or state-funded gender reassignment surgery, see, that's against nature. And by the way, I've got some quotes here, and you know, here is one. Well, you know, there's a great book that I've recommended, Bill, and I've mentioned it on your show, called Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth. Jeffrey Satinover, who wrote it, a graduate of MIT, Harvard, Yale. He practiced psychoanalysis for 30 years, and he was an MD at the University of Texas. And let me read a quote here.
Okay.
Satinover says, recent articles in the media create the mistaken impression that scientific closure on the subject of homosexuality has been or will soon be reached, but the purported scientific consensus about homosexuality and transgenderism touted by the press is a fiction. The changes that have occurred both in public and professional opinion have resulted from politics, pressure, and public relations. Now, in the names like Charles Socarides, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, it's S-O-C-A-R-I-D-E-S, clinical psychiatrist at the Albert Einstein School of Medicine, a fellow of the APA. He talks about homosexual ideation can be changed and very often is changed. And George Rakers at the University of South Carolina School of Medicine, he says, quote, the job of every concerned parent is to help their child develop a secure gender identity that leads to a normal heterosexual orientation. Now, can you imagine the firestorm to say a secure gender identity leading to a normal heterosexual identity orientation, to call heterosexuality normal? But look, these are not preachers. These are scientists. These are mental health and medical professionals. And so what's so sad is, if this Equality Act goes through, it will impinge on the rights of psychiatrists, psychologists, doctors, homeless shelters, charitable organizations, adoption agencies, churches, certainly ministers, certainly Christian entities, and any group, church, Christian school, whatever, that gives, quote, public accommodation will be legally mandated, even against their religious convictions and moral law sensibilities, they'll have to compromise. Why? Because science has changed? No. Human nature, the Word of God? No. Because we caved to the pressure of lobbyists.
Yeah. Need to take a break. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. We'll be right back in 90 seconds. Welcome back. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. And you know Alex. He's a regular on the show. He's a religion and culture expert, national talk show host, speaker, 20-plus books, creator of Truth for a New Generation. And you can go to alexmcfarland.com to see his good-looking picture and learn all about him. You are speaking Monday night at a commencement in Texas at a high school.
Yeah.
Is it a high school? What can we have a little sneak preview of some of the highlights of the talk?
You know, that's a great question. I want to talk to young people about, you know, keeping optimistic and not really, you know, blind optimism, but realism. And, you know, history is changed by individuals. It really is. And so not even changing history, but just changing people's life. And so I want to talk about making a difference and realizing despite all the noise, despite all the static, this really is the greatest country in the world in which to be alive. So we've got great blessing, we've got great opportunity, and we've got great responsibility. And so, you know, I mean, it might sound kind of naive, like rose-colored glasses and, you know, like the old Broadway song, I'm just a cockeyed optimist. No, I'm a realist. And the world needs individuals that are know what they believe, know what their priorities are, and are willing to make a difference. And so I want to talk to them about doing that.
Mm-hmm. Alex, do you do much meditation? And when you do it, what does it look like?
That's a great question. You know what? My wife and I both together and individually have read devotion books forever. And, you know, I think I do a lot. I don't know if you would call it meditating, but I do a lot of praying when I'm driving. And I do a lot of driving. And, you know, I try every morning, and I don't want to sound super spiritual because, you know, I'm not. Sometimes I oversleep and I'm in a rush. But pretty much every morning, Bill, when I wake up, before I put my feet on the floor, I say, Dear Jesus, thank you for another day. Dear Jesus, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my spouse. And, you know, as you might imagine, I'm kind of like energetic. And sleep is an interruption to me, okay? You know?
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, but when I wake up, I'm like, hallelujah, another day.
Mm-hmm.
Private McFarland reporting for duty.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
So, but I do like devotional books. There's one I really like called Morning and Evening Devotions by Charles Spurgeon.
Oh, yeah.
It's an oldie goldie.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'm reading a book right now by a guy. I met this minister, Andrew Womack. I was at a conference out west, met this guy. He gave me his devotional book, Every Day with Jesus, by Andrew Womack. It is awesome. I mean, it is really, really awesome. And so I read a devotion, I read some scripture, and say my prayers. And, you know, that's something that's just a part of my routine every morning, no matter where I am in the world. How about you, Bill?
Well, I'm trying to learn more about it. I want to take a passage of scripture and kind of hang on to it all day, or that's all you think about all day is one piece of scripture. So maybe it just becomes a part of your psyche that you can't easily forget and you can't walk away from easily. And, mm-hmm. you know, there's sometimes just certain layers to scripture. And I find if I start trying to ask specific questions about it, It certainly helps.
Yeah. And, you know, there's so many apps now. They're free apps. And I've got one now that every morning at like 6 a.m., a verse pops up on my phone. And I read on it all day long. Like today, this particular app I've got has got Romans 8:18, where Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So I've got this app, and you know, there are a bunch of them that, you know, give you a verse every day. And I do, I read that habitually all throughout the day.
Mm-hmm. So when I read a verse though, and I think, well, what does this tell me about God, or how can I praise him, on the basis of this particular verse? How can I give him worship and praise, and how can I take this verse and apply it to my life, or how can I let this verse and the Holy Spirit convict me of my own sin regarding this verse? I try to just do that kind of analysis. Maybe that's what I'm calling meditating.
Mm-hmm. You know, I had a really good homiletics professor when I was at Liberty, and he's with the Lord now, but he used to always say this. He said, when we read the Bible, here are the questions. What does the text say, and what is my responsibility in light of what the text says? And I think it's helpful. Like if you're reading your Bible, you're trying to get in the Bible, you know, very often it's helpful to read a couple of chapters back and a couple of chapters ahead to sort of establish the context. And, you know, some questions you hit it on the head. You know, what does this text tell me about God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does this text tell me about God's great redemptive plan for the world? You know, how can I better and more thoroughly worship God in light of this text? You know, some questions, is this text about Israel, or is it about the church, or mm-hmm. is it about my own discipleship? But Jerome, in the 3rd century, there was a Christian leader named Jerome. He said, knowledge of the scriptures is knowledge of Christ. I do think that to really know Jesus more deeply and more thoroughly, we've got to be in his word. And, you know, last night at this men's event where I was speaking, somebody asked me, you know, how will we know if there's a revival going on? And we were talking about prayer and righteousness and evangelism. But one of the earmarks, Bill, of a true awakening is always a renewed emphasis on the Word of God, the authority of Scripture. And when we see the Word of God really becoming a priority in the lives of the children of God, that's the roadmap for an awakening, when the Bible becomes real in all of our lives again.
Mm-hmm. Alex, my guest before you said the different, Mark Muska said the difference between Bible reading and Bible study is a pencil.
Hmm. Good quote. I like that.
Yeah, just to be writing it down, to write your thoughts down, maybe answer some of those questions. What does this tell me about God? How might this convict me of sin, and what can I do to praise him based on this verse? Always nice to have you on the show.
Bill, you're so gracious. And, you know, Psalm 119:93, I will never forget your words because through them I found life.
That's awesome. Thank you so much. Have a nice weekend of work and travel and ministry, and blessings on you Monday night when you speak to the students at the high school in Texas. And I will be seeing you for sure in June.
God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless Faith Radio.
Thank you. Dr. Alex McFarland, alexmcfarland.com is where to go to learn more about Alex. We'll take a little break and then we'll be back. I hope you love all my guests. I think you're going to really love my next one. Vinitha Reisner is a freelance writer. She's also written a book called The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. Vinitha, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Bill.
So nice to be here. Because you were with me in the morning, I wanted to have you back on the afternoons. And I think it would be appropriate for, you know, you to give our listeners a little taste of your story, because it's so big.
Okay, sure. I'm not sure how big or little a taste you want, but I can just
how about medium? Medium's always a good size.
Medium.
Yes.
Okay, medium. Okay. Well, I'm not a stranger to suffering. I contracted polio when I was 3 months old. I was a baby in India, and they don't give the vaccine until 6 months then. But polio had been almost eradicated, so the doctors had no idea what it was, and so they gave me the wrong medicine. They gave me cortisone. Broke down my body's immune system. Within 24 hours, I was totally paralyzed. And then the doctor said, oh no, we had no idea that's what it was. And they told my parents they had to leave India because there was nothing they would be able to do. And so my parents left India, and I spent really the next 10 years of my life in the hospital. I lived in the hospital for a year at a time at times, and had 21 operations actually by the time I was 13. So really no stranger to suffering on that sense. When I was not in the hospital, though, I was home and bullied a lot. I dealt with kids making fun of me. One time kids actually threw stones at me. So I grew up really angry at God. Mm-hmm. My parents are Christians, and I went to church and pretended I was a Christian, but I was not at all. I actually hated God and didn't know if I believed he existed, but I thought if he did exist, I wanted nothing to do with him. But when I was 16, heard the gospel and committed my life to Christ, which was pretty incredible. It really changed my whole perspective. But part of my perspective that changed was I thought, okay, now everybody has one big problem, and I've had my big problem, and my life is going to be super great and easy. And I was really convinced of that for 10 years. I would say I really bought into this sort of prosperity gospel mindset that if you are faithful and you love God, then everything is going to be great. And I believed that until I was 30, in my early 30s, and I had a son who had a heart problem, and he died because the doctor made a mistake. And that kind of led to this huge crisis of faith for me. How can I pray and trust God and have a son who died? And so that really led me to start looking at who is God really? Because I think before, God was somebody to save me from heaven and somebody to make my life easy. It really wasn't that I had this relationship with God where I loved just being with God. God was to bring me good things. And I was really glad that my theology changed at that point, because there was a lot of suffering that was ahead of me that I didn't know, because I was then diagnosed a few years later with post-polio syndrome, which is basically when you have polio, you have lots of surgeries and you do exercise and you do all these things, and you can do things that they never thought you could do when you first got polio. Because I mentioned I was a quadriplegic and I was able to walk and lead a normal life. And thought that was the way life was going to be. But then I found out post-polio had set in, which is when your body starts going backwards. And so all the gains and progress you made after you'd initially gotten polio, starts to unwind. And eventually I will be a quadriplegic again, which was a shocking thing to me, because I just didn't think that was part of what polio meant. They didn't know that when I got polio. It was a recent thing that they had discovered. And then after that, I dealt with that, figuring out what my life was going to be. And then my husband, who I'd been married to for 20 years, came home and said he was leaving for someone else, and went through back and forth for 3 years and eventually divorced. And that was just rocked my world. My girls walked away from faith at that time, and life was pretty hard. And yet God has drawn me to himself through all of those things. And I'm really grateful for the ways that I have drawn close to God and that God has met me in those things. So I don't know if that was medium long or
no. That was that it's so riveting. And when you talk about each little episode of life, I mean, I want to go back and say, how can you not be anything but angry at a God that would allow this you to spend a year at a time in a hospital, and then 13 surgeries, and then you're getting teased? How do you cross that barrier to say, okay, I need to look at God differently and see, how did you come to faith?
Well, actually, I got involved when I went to high school with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was not an athlete or a Christian, but I wanted to fellowship with the Christian athletes. So I got involved because I thought that was a good idea, and a friend of mine and I would sit in the back, and we would just talk about boys and the athletes that were at our school. And one day she went home and she went on a retreat that I didn't go on. And she came back and said, God is real. And she invited me to her house and said, I want to talk to you about this. And I remember thinking, oh no, she's going to want to talk about God all the time. I don't want to talk about God. And she did. She talked about God all the time. So finally one night I went home and I just said, God, if you're real, show me. I really didn't expect God to answer. And then I opened the Bible. I had a Bible that I just kind of shoved into my drawer that my parents had given me. And I opened it up and flipped open to Leviticus, and there was something, some rule or law. And I said, God, see, this is what I mean. This is meaningless. You don't have anything to say. So I was very arrogant. And then I just said, God, like, why did this happen anyway? If you're so real and so caring, like, why did all this happen to me? And I flipped open the Bible to John 9 and I started reading. And it was the story when Jesus is, they see a blind man from birth, and the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God could be displayed in his life. And I just felt like God was talking to me. It was this beyond crazy feeling that anybody who's really felt like God has spoken to them in some way through reading the scripture knows there's just this feeling like this is truth. This is God. This is not anything that I can understand beyond a supernatural being that is actually telling me why my life was like this. And so I really got down on my knees right that moment and committed my life to God. And I didn't really know God, but I knew that God was talking to me right then.
Mm-hmm.
And that just radically changed me.
Yeah. Now, I want to talk about when you're going through periods of suffering, mm-hmm. and you start to get advice from people, or you get what they consider to be their little chunk of wisdom, and it really turns out to be bad theology, and how that can do so much harm. Have you had examples of that when what you were hearing was way less than helpful? I'll go as far as to say it was not even biblical, and the bad theology that you had was just doing more harm than good.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's so many times. There's one time that I remember that that article that I had written on Desiring God kind of was sparked by, which is just about people saying you don't have enough faith. And I was in college, and there was a visiting faith healer coming, and everybody at school thought it was great to go. And one of my friends said, are you going to go? And I said, no, I really don't want to do that. But they talked me into it. And there was no seats in the back. So we walked into this meeting, and I had to walk up to the front with my friend. And so this man gets up, and people are standing in line to be healed. And I did not want to go, but people kind of pushed me up there. And obviously, I had a pronounced limp, so I'm sure he was not sure what. You know, he knew that people would know whether I was healed or not. Mm-hmm. And so he prayed over me and nothing happened. And he just looked at me and he said, I could heal you, but you don't have the faith to be healed.
Ouch.
So if you go home and pray and get enough faith and come back, then I can heal you then.
Okay.
But God wants everybody to be healed. And clearly, if you're not healed, it's your faith. And I was a freshman in college, just embarrassed in front of this crowded room of people. And I didn't know what to say. And I think he wanted to help me in a lot of ways, I think. But it was one of the most damaging things for me, because I really questioned, you know, what do I know to be true? And who is God? And why am I humiliated? And it almost felt like God doesn't want anyone to suffer. And suffering is a bad thing. I mean, that was basically what he was saying as he was calling everybody up, is physical suffering is a bad thing, or really any kind of suffering. And if we have faith, we're not going to go through that. Mm-hmm. And it really took a lot of like searching through the Bible to come up with why I didn't believe that, because at first it was so shocking. Nobody had said that to me quite that way before.
Mm-hmm.
And it was it really kind of shook my faith for a bit.
Well, I can understand why. And I think he was mostly thinking about himself.
Yeah.
I mean, if Paul would have wandered up and said, I've got a thorn in my side, would he have been able to heal him?
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. I mean, that was what I ended up with. But, you know, when you're a freshman in college, you don't know what to say. I wish I had been able to say, you know, let's look at the Bible. Everybody wasn't healed. What do we make of that? But what is Paul, you know, people were martyred. They weren't, you know, they weren't ill, but they weren't healed. God could have delivered them. He could have delivered John the Baptist, but he didn't. He died in prison. You know, I had all these things later that I would love to have said to him, but I didn't say anything at the time.
Mm-hmm. Benita, what happens when you do get advice that's not comforting, and it's not helpful. And I think Christians often want to have the right thing to say. They want to use discernment. I love Proverbs 25:11 that says, and this is the New Living Translation, timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. You want to always have the right words at the right time so you can encourage and uplift people and build them up. But sometimes you come across and you can say things that are spiritually damaging and hurtful and almost just abusive.
Yeah. And I think people sometimes say that because they feel like they have to say something. At our son's funeral, people would come up and they'd want to say something helpful, but they would say, and they sometimes would say, right theology at the wrong time is not right.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like Romans 8:28 is completely true. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But you don't say that at the funeral. So people would say things that, yes, I know God is going to use this, but they would say, this is all for the best. You've got to rejoice in this. And there's truth to that, but at the wrong time, it's not helpful. And then at the same time, there are people that say, if you just prayed enough, if you just had enough faith, mm-hmm. if you just do this or say that or read this verse or fast. I remember when I was pregnant with Paul, I got a letter from someone who said, I really feel like you need to pray in faith, believing. You need to fast every week. You need to do all of these things. And if you do them, your son will be fine. And so it takes the God isn't really in the equation. It's just this bargain with God that we do
right.
our part and then God owes us to do his part.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not really a relationship with God. There's nowhere in that theology that God uses pain and suffering for good. That theology is just that we need to figure out how to get God to do what we want him to do. And whether that's praying the right way or saying the right things, it's no different than a lot of pagans believe. I mean, they want to make sacrifices to gods to get what they want.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing. It's just how do we get God to give us what
cost benefit analysis. It's not right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
Vanitha, let me take a little break. Vanitha Reisner is my guest, and we'll be back in 90 seconds with more of her. The big hand is on the 47, 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Vanitha Reisner is my guest. And Vanitha, how long ago did Paul die?
Paul died 20 years ago.
Okay. And how old would he be
actually.
Today?
He would be 21. So I guess he, yeah.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Thank you.
That's the loss that lives forever, isn't it?
It is. I mean, when you lose a child, you always look at what other people are doing.
Oh, of course.
That same age. So you see. You
know, yeah.
Or graduating from college and starting their jobs. And, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I find that the quote you gave, right theology at the wrong time, is still wrong. I'm going to be chewing on that for a while. That's really good. Because we have all the best intentions and we want to bring biblical wisdom, of course, to someone suffering and someone hurting. But again, sometimes we just need to show up and shut up.
Right, right. And I find that myself, even though I've experienced people kind of bludgeoning me with theology, because, and that's been really hard, I find that I've done that myself. Because I want to say the one word that is going to change somebody's life when they're suffering.
No, totally.
And I feel like being silent doesn't do that. So I, you know, offer up my suggestions. And if those don't help, then I've got, you know, verses and life experiences. And I realize those aren't helpful most of the time. People just want us to sit with them.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to remind myself of that, because I do what I don't want other people to do. I feel like I'm at a loss.
Yeah.
And I think we all do that.
Yeah. Well, you must hold the record for the most number of days and nights in a hospital.
I had a lot of them. It's amazing.
Off and on for 10 years and a year at a time. So I don't know if there's a lot of other people that would have that kind of record. And when somebody comes to you and they have a health concern And they ask you and say, Vinitha, okay, I've got this health issue. What if God doesn't heal me? What would you say?
I'd say if God doesn't heal you, then God is going to use that suffering in your life in ways that will blow your mind one day. And one, God is going to use that to draw you closer to him, which is really why we're here. But God is also going to do so many things that you can't see or know. John Piper has this saying that I love. God is doing 1,000 things in everything he does, most of which we know nothing about.
Yeah.
I would say, go ahead.
We got to remind ourselves of that, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah. And then there's this, I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, which I say to myself all the time, which is, there is no greater mercy that I know of on earth than good health, except it be sickness. And that has often been a greater mercy to me than health. It is a good thing to be without a trouble, but it is a better thing to have a trouble and know how to get grace enough to bear it. Mm. And so it is a better thing. I think sickness in a lot of ways is a better thing than health, mm-hmm. because it draws us to God. The prayers that I have answered, the things that are just going fine in my life, I'm grateful for them, but they don't draw me to God like the hard things do.
Mm-hmm. What about when people use cliches or slogans that you just think that's really simple, or they use misapplied scripture? What do you consider is the best way to go about? Do you just accept it and say, or do you confront them and say, boy, that doesn't, what do you do?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say that often I don't say anything,
okay.
But I think there are times when it's good to say, that was hard to hear.
Okay.
That was not helpful. I rarely try to correct people because I feel like that often makes them defensive. And then that makes me even more hurt because they don't seem to understand that it was hurtful, because I think people want to defend themselves if you attack them. So generally I wouldn't say to people, you shouldn't say that to me. But I might say, I don't know if you know, but that's a really hard thing to hear right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people usually listen to that. And sometimes they might say, because I've had people say pretty hard things, they might say, I'm so sorry, or what should I say? What can I do differently? I think if you talk about how it feels for you, but sometimes I don't want to be that vulnerable. So sometimes I just smile and let it go. I admire people, so I'm not saying it's wrong to say that to people, but you need to be a little bit stronger to be able to tell somebody that what they're saying isn't really wise or right, because you have to be willing to hear a little bit of backlash from that.
Mm-hmm.
And often I'm not.
Yeah. And Vinitha, can I ask about the post-polio condition that you're dealing with as well? Did you say that the future of that will put you back in a wheelchair?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And to be honest, that's not the hardest part for me at all. It's my arms, because both my arms and my legs were affected. And I am having a lot of trouble with my arms. Like I used to be an artist when I was younger and loved to cook and scrapbook and paint. And I can't do any of those things anymore because I feed myself, which is great, and I can write, but not for very long periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
So my arms are really the thing that's harder, because when I was at this polio clinic once, they explained that your arms are always preferable to your legs in terms of strength, because you can be in a wheelchair and get around, but if you can't use your arms, somebody has to take care of you, because you know you need your arms more to take care of yourself. So that's been a huge loss, I have to say. And probably if you ask me what I'm struggling with the most nowadays, it would be that. Mm-hmm. It's just kind of the slow loss of knowing what I could do last year, I can't do this year.
Mm.
So it keeps me on my knees, that's for sure. At least keeps me dependent on God.
Yeah. But Vinitha, your heart is just so full of the Lord. And I'm so inspired by you. So, I know my listeners are too. I just had a listener say, has she ever met Johnny Erickson Tata?
Yes. Yeah. I'm actually, Johnny is a friend of mine, and she wrote the foreword to my book, and she's amazing. When I talk about somebody who has lived through so much suffering and is more joyful than anybody I know, it would be Johnny.
She's amazing. So, no, and you
she
are
is.
Too.
She's my hero. Well, yeah. I mean, she really is my hero. So I'm thrilled that somebody wants to know if I know her, because I'm honored to know.
Yeah. And what do you say to people that might be leaning towards the prosperity gospel approach, where they say if you just would have prayed more or had better faith, or you start fasting, that you might not be in this situation?
I think I would say God is using my suffering and my pain. And I believe that God is sovereign. It's not about me. It's not that I have to do the right things or I have to pray the right way. That God loves me enough that he's going to give me the very best for me. And so whether I don't pray enough or I pray a lot, God is always for me and he's not punishing me. And so God is going to use this. And I would say, just even looking at Johnny, that's a testimony to somebody who loves God so deeply and has touched so many people, that if that's what suffering does in the life of someone, I'd say bring it, because her life is spectacular in mm-hmm. terms of what she has done. And why are we here but to glorify God and enjoy it forever? And Johnny's life glorifies God. Whereas I would say a lot of people who have healthy bodies and perfect lives, their lives glorify themselves more. And I'm not saying that everybody who does that feels that way at all. But when I look at the prosperity gospel, is very me-centered. It is that God owes me and God wants me to have a great life.
Right.
And I think our lives need to be a lot more about making much of God rather than God making much of us.
Mm-hmm. Benita, we just have 2 minutes left. Would you tell my listeners that suffering is not punishment?
Yes, suffering is not punishment. God punished Jesus on the cross, and he took all of our punishments. God does not punish us at all. And so realizing that it never is, it cannot be. So our suffering, any suffering, God is using in our lives for our good and for his glory. And we have to believe that because he promises that.
Yeah. Benita, do you still blog at danceintherain.com?
I do.
Okay.
Danceintherain.com
is where you can go read Benita's blog. And her book is The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. You're an inspiration and you're a great guest. And I've just loved talking to you.
Oh, this has been great. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. So you can cross this off your bucket list.
Yes, this is good.
The Afternoons with Bill Arnold show, so that's great. Thank you again for coming back on the show, hopefully I'll have you on again soon.
Oh, I'd love that.
Thanks a
Thank
lot,
you.
Benita. Yep, that wraps up our show. I sure appreciate all my guests. Benita has been fantastic, and if you want to learn more about her, go to danceintherain.com. Although she doesn't like rain and has no sense of rhythm, that is the name of her website, danceintherain.com. And again, her book is called The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. If you ever wanted to read a book about someone who has suffered, she is one of the top two or three that you're going to learn a lot from. And it's going to be real heart-filled and Bible-based, and you're going to learn a lot. That wraps up our show. Thanks to my guests, Mark and Alex and Benita. What a great show we had today. And I hope you have a great weekend. Get some rest. Spend some time with the Lord and loved ones, and just know that we'll be waiting here for you on Monday. Have a great weekend, everyone. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.